Okay, we're going to pick up Galatians 4, around verse 12, about where we left off last week. And then I get thinking during the week about what I'm going to preach on, and my brain goes all kind of different ways. And I write down a couple notes about that, and maybe I'll take you there with me some. These places we go, you know, I like to preach through a book, but at the same time we go back and look at other things as well, and it brings us there. And I think maybe that's a good way to do that. Paul's been concerned with the saints in Galatia. The Lord used him to bring the gospel of their salvation to them. And after they had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and given the twin graces of repentance and faith, many of them embraced that gospel with those God-given gifts and were converted. The false teachers had now come in. And Paul can't look at these folks' hearts. You know, those that are truly Christ will be preserved eternally. He will keep his own. But we can't look at someone's heart. You know, some of these folks might be totally drawn away into things. And even true believers can be drawn away into error. And Paul's concerned about these things. These Judaizers had come in here and had added to the gospel of Christ, had added works of man, and then except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And except you come back and put yourself under the law, you can't be saved. To be a real Christian, you know, you had to, in essence, become a Jew. Well, Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a proud Pharisee and a Jew. But he'd laid those things aside. He said he counted them but dung. And so he's concerned with the saints there, that they might be influenced by this false teaching. And when Paul, early on, if you remember, addressed the false teachers, he said, let them be accursed. If Paul didn't pull any punches. Folks say today, oh, well, that's not very Christ-like. Well, you know what being Christ-like is? That doesn't mean that fashioning a whip out of ropes and running people out of the temple and overturning their tables, that's not out of the question. That was Christ-like. Most of these folks that want to tell me, oh, well, that's not very Christ, they have no idea who Christ is or what he did or what his ministry was. And so Paul was very Christ-like. And he said, if they bring unto you another gospel other than that which you've heard, let them be accursed. At the same time, he holds out hope for the saints there in Galatia. And though some of them seem to have strayed, he still hopes that they're God's elect. And in spite of the things that they may have been drawn into, as we saw there in verse 12 last week, he still addresses them. He says, brethren. You know, I think when we can be, you know, it's good to be gracious. And he prays, he hopes they're still brethren. So he addresses them as such. He says, brethren, I beseech you. Again, he didn't say, I command you. He didn't say, hey, this is Reverend Paul. You got to do what I say, or this is Apostle Paul. And he had a certain amount of apostolic authority, at least over the church as an institution. But Paul says, I beseech you. You know, I beg of you. I pray of you. Brethren, I beseech you. And he says this, be as I am, for I am as ye are. And we touched on a lot of this last week, but here's the thing, another thought that came to my mind, that these false divisions that we see. And again, we touched on it when I said that fellow wanted to write about Reverend Spurgeon, or, you know, he would have set you straight immediately. Or somebody come up and want to talk about Reverend Pink. Boy, Brother Pink wouldn't have tolerated that, not for a second. And when someone wants to call me Reverend, I try to nicely correct them. And I said, I'm not Reverend. If you think that I am, you ought to go talk to my wife for a few minutes, and she'll set you straight on that. And besides that, you know, there's only one person in the scripture that's called Reverend. And I'm not him. So as reverent and holy as his name. And so we don't take up these false divisions. Now the Lord calls a man to preach, and you know he ought to be honored for his work that the Lord's called him to, and God's people all want to take care of him. But that's a whole different matter. You know, there's not some false hierarchy set up, but where you got the clergy and you got the laity. You know, you got the reverends and you got everybody else. Look at the way most of them reverends behave. You know, really. So Paul says, be as I am, for I'm as you are. There's no difference. We just sang this morning, only a sinner saved by grace. Boy, Paul never let that get far from his mind, that he was only a sinner saved by grace. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He didn't say I was the chief of sinners. He says I am the chief of sinners. And I think the closer we get to Christ and the closer we see our own selves, we realize that we are the chief of sinners. And so Paul says, because I am, for I am as ye are. He's a sinner, saved by grace. There was no difference between Paul and those saints in Galatia. Paul was a proud Jew, and there were benefits historically and such, and Paul talks about being a Jew. But Paul had laid those aside. He was called to be the apostle, as I always say, to the stinking Gentiles. And that's the way the Jews viewed them. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord had some elect amongst the stinking Gentiles. And I'm thankful that that included me. And Paul had wrote to the saints in Romans, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is, over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. And then earlier on, remember he'd said to the saints here in Galatians 3 and verse 26, we looked at previously, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They had received the faith of Christ, and they had exercised it. And it had manifested that they were the children of God. As we talked about that heirship and such that Paul's already talked about, they were already the children. They didn't know it. Other men didn't know it. It wasn't manifested in time. But Christ knows those that are his. He died for them. And in time, he'll bring them to himself. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, they've made an outward profession. They've been baptized into the local churches there in Galatia. They had identified with Christ. They had said, I'm one of his. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all one in Christ. Again, Paul isn't saying that these things fail to exist. He's not saying that, you know, chromosomes and DNA's changed. But before the throne of grace, those that are the elect of Christ are on an even plane. They're all his. Because you know why they're on an even plane? Because there's nothing worthy in any of them. Not any of them. And if you be Christ, he says, and if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. You don't have to do something else. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to put yourself under the ceremonial law. If you're Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Abraham was promised a physical seed and a spiritual seed. And we're called the seed of Abraham because, not because Abraham's, you know, our spiritual father, except in the sense that he received the same spiritual gift that all of God's elect receive. We have that same precious faith that Abraham has. And it wasn't something that Abraham worked up in himself. It was something that he received of Christ. And we've seen that time and again as we went through Galatians here. And so Paul says there's no difference. We're all alike. We're all in Christ. We're all chosen in him. We were all redeemed by him. We were all regenerated by His Spirit. We were all brought to hear and to embrace the gospel of our salvation. We're all recipients of familial blessings and ultimately of glorification. So there's equal footing at the foot of the cross. Paul says, you know, I'm not Reverend Paul. And he goes on to say, his concern wasn't about him. His concern wasn't about, quote, his ministry, or about what folks would think or say about him. Paul says this as that verse continues on. He says, you have not injured me at all. You haven't done anything to me. You know, you think, you know, we're going to show Paul. We're going to go off with these Judaizers. Paul says, you haven't hurt me. The old Southern expression, not in a nasty way, but, you know, it's had no skin off my teeth. You can't hurt me. You haven't done any injury to me. They've injured themselves. And to the extent that they've injured, you know, the testimony of God before the Gentiles. But I want to say this, make it abundantly clear. Folks, you cannot injure God. You cannot diminish God. Nothing you can do that does that, but the testimony of God before the Gentiles, before the world, can be marred by folks like us. Paul says, you haven't injured me at all. So he's not arguing from some sense of jealousy or some sense of personal injury. And I think I see a little bit too much of that sometimes in religious circles. You know, the preachers kind of get that, it's my church. And you know, and boy, if this happens or that, what are people going to think about me? That's not the point. It doesn't matter. Paul's not angry. He's not acting of resentment. Paul is not now, nor was he ever, you know, their enemy. You haven't done me any harm. He's not concerned about maintaining his own personal group of adherents. I'm not much a preacher. I'm not charismatic. I don't know what. But I tell you what, I could change a few things and we could fill this place and some others. But I'm not at liberty to do that. It's not my message. It's not my gospel. It's not my church. And so Paul says, look, you haven't injured me. He's not concerned with maintaining, say, oh, I've got so many converts in Galatia. I've got this. I've got so many marks on my belt. I've got so many notches in my gun. And you hear that out there in the Arminian world we live in today. You know, it's like, well, such and such, and did this and did that, and so many got saved. You know, I preached a marvelous sermon and 100 people got saved. Folks, people don't get saved. That's not scriptural language. God saves His elect. People don't get saved. God saves you. You say, well, it's just a matter of speaking. It's words we use. Yeah, but it takes away from the glory of God. You say, I got saved. It's kind of like, I got the mumps. You know, it's just, well, it happened. No, it didn't happen. God foreordained it. And God did it. So Paul says, look, you haven't injured me. Well, basically saying, look, I don't want you to, you're not following me. And I don't want you all to follow me. I don't want you all to follow any preacher. And Paul does say, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, hopefully I can be a testimony and a witness before you. But don't follow me. Don't follow some preacher. You follow Christ. You follow the revealed truth of God. It's not about Brother Nickels and Noses. What's the, our hymnals by Man Tattoo, Berea Baptist Hymnal. What's the brother that wrote that track about Nickels and Noses? Look it up. I think his name's in the front of it. You all know his name. Brother Cockrell. My brain is so bad, you know. Couldn't even remember one of our meetings last time. Dennis's wife's name, Sandy, had escaped me all of a sudden. So if I forget your name, don't. I just barely remember my own sometimes. Brother Cockrell wrote that track, Nickels and Noses. You know, folks are so concerned about those things. And listen, I'm not condemning anybody, but even in little churches, you know, you see those things up at the back. Attendance last Sunday, and offering last Sunday, and you know, I'm not really concerned about that. The Lord knows that. And it's my business, as long as I believe the Lord had me to do it, to keep on doing what I'm doing here. And so, well, you haven't hurt me. You can't hurt me. And he goes on, he kind of reflects on his own ministry there and the ministry in Galatia and I guess his broader ministry and even somewhat on God's call. He reflects on his own shortcomings and inabilities, I guess, and I think it's appropriate that we feel those things. I wouldn't begin to compare myself to Paul, but still, in spite of all, Paul could say, I'm the chief of all sinners. You know, this great apostle. Verse 13, he says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. God had called him to preach. And in spite of any difficulties that he faced, Paul felt the need to do that. He says, I'm compelled. Paul didn't, you know, think he was God's gift to the church. Sometimes I kind of get an inkling that some folks almost have that idea. Maybe I'm not being fair, but I kind of get that inkling sometimes. Paul says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh. Well, there's many mentions throughout the scriptures of an infirmity that Paul dealt with. And he talks about a thorn in the flesh. He speaks of this infirmity that he suffered, maybe more than one. And it troubled him greatly. He prayed that the Lord would take it away. God said, I don't think I'm going to do that, Paul. I think, for whatever reason, you need that. You know. But he says, my grace is sufficient. And there's been much speculation about Paul's infirmity, and there's some indications in Scripture, and again, there may have been more than one. Because there's some indications, I think, that Paul didn't necessarily have the great preacher's voice. You know, I don't have a face for TV, and I don't have a voice for the radio. I don't know, but the Lord stuck me here. So, by His grace, we go on. And Paul talks as well about and places that indicate that he had problems, even later on here, problems with his vision, perhaps. Regardless, it is, we don't really know for sure. But we read of such things, again, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh. And instrumentally, it might have been through Satan's sake. Or he says it was. It's kind of like Job, you see. Satan's not an independent power. had somebody talk to me in the last week about, it's like it's a big chessboard, you know, like there's God over here and Satan over. It's not, no, it's not. Satan can't do anything but what God allows him to. And if God allows him to, it's in God's providence. And it's part of God's eternal decree. Now, Satan doesn't intend that. Just like the crucifixion of the Lord, it was wicked hands that did it. But they did what God had before determined to be done. That's a great mystery, but it gives me great comfort. The wicked can do their very worst. And the very worst crime of all humankind was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Wicked hands did it, the scripture said. But it says they did what God had before determined to be done. It was according to his determinate counsel and will. His foreknowledge and will. God's in control. Paul says, I had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, maybe such as we glorify God, because we're weak and imperfect. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, and reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, I haven't perfectly reached there yet. Sometimes I might mumble and complain. Sometimes, I might, I guess you could call it whine. I don't know. But Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, God is shown in his glory, in his power. Earlier on in that same book, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, Paul said this, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Or for his letters, Paul's letters, they say are weighty and powerful. And then we see Paul, wasn't necessarily the great polished preacher. He wasn't a TV preacher. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech, contemptible. I had a brother one time, haven't been in contact with him for a while. He used to listen to our audio, and I think especially he used to listen to me singing. And he was wondering if I'd ever been to a voice coach. And of course he knew I hadn't, but he thought I should go to one. And Paul, said his speech was contemptible. Lest such an one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be indeed when we are present. Paul was still going to claim the truth. He was still going to set it out there. But his presence and his speech, he wasn't one of those polished megachurch preachers. He wasn't one of them, Slick back hair. Don't let me get started on that. But you know who they are. Regardless of what his infirmity was, his shortcomings, and we'll touch on some of them later on because Paul alludes to them. This infirmity in the flesh, He evidently had poor vision. He wasn't the most dynamic presence. He wasn't very charismatic, evidently. But regardless, Paul pushed through to do his duty and to fulfill his calling. And when the Lord draws his elect unto himself through such preaching, God receives the greater glory. You know, he'll probably get some slick fella up here that can use psychological manipulation and, you know, psychological warfare and get all these folks to walk the aisle. I've seen it. You know, I knew what psychological warfare was. I was a Marine Corps intelligence officer. Well, that's an oxymoron. But anyway, you know, I knew what that, and you see it at places, you know, as everybody bow their head and raise your hand if you're not saved. Now, if you got your hand up in the air, hold your head up and look at me. Now, if you're looking at me, I want you to step out and walk down the aisle. I've seen that. I've heard that. And what does that accomplish? And who gets some glory for that? Now, regardless of his, Paul proclaimed the truth. He proclaimed, and later on he's going to say, and I'm not going to get to it today. He says, I preached the gospel unto you. I'll just touch on that preview. Folks, the gospel is not an offer. You know, it's not Monte Hall on let's make a deal. Oh, come on now, let's make a deal. If you do this, God will do that. What did the Lord say on the cross? It is finished. He didn't say, well, if they do that, I'll do this. Give everybody a chance. It's finished. And so Paul pushed through to do his duty. Sometimes folks say to me, well, I don't particularly like the name Calvinist. I was talking to a fellow the other day called, was doing some kind of research on Baptist churches, because Calvin was a Baptist hater and a Baptist killer, and most of his doctrines were wrong. And the doctrines that Calvin got right, he got from a Baptist preacher by the name of William Farrell, but we'll get into that some other day. But I understand, like Spurgeon said, that you know, the name Calvinism has come to be a nickname, you know, for the biblical gospel, for the doctrines of grace. And so, you know, in that sense, if somebody says, well, you're a Calvinist, I say, okay. You know, I believe the doctrines of grace. If that's what you mean, yeah, I do. And Paul believed those doctrines, and folks will say to me, well, if you believe those things, why do you even preach? Why do you even do anything? You know, God's going to save his elect anyway. And he is. But he will bring them to himself through the proclamation of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. And the only ones who can truly hear that gospel and what it truly is and in its essence are those who have already been quickened by the Holy Spirit and have already been given the graces of repentance and faith. And then they hear that, the Lord said, let those that have ears hear. Well, he said, well, everybody here's got ears. No, they don't have spiritual ears because they were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. You know, it's like, I'm going to field, but I'm getting close to the end anyway today. But, you know, the Lord went out to Lazarus' tomb, and his sister said, well, he's been dead for a while. He's in there. And he stinks. And so the Lord stood out there, and he says, Lazarus, if you take this first step, I'll do the rest. Lazarus was dead, and he was stinking. He couldn't take no first steps. No, the Lord said, like he does when he saves his elect, he said, Lazarus, come forth! And the dead was made alive and came forth. Not because something Lazarus did. Not because Lazarus took the first step. But because Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And so Paul understands this, and he understands God uses us to bring light where he's already given life. But until he's brought that life, that light's not going to make any difference. My preaching cannot save anyone. And we proclaim the gospel that those that the Holy Spirit has already quickened, which are those who are elect from before the foundation of the world, those that the Holy Spirit has quickened, and they now see their horrible, terrible, lost state, and that they need a Savior, they now hear the gospel of their salvation. And with those God-given gifts of repentance and faith, they'll repent of their sins and embrace that gospel of their salvation and brings peace to the people of God. It's not that difficult, but in this world today, try to get people to understand any of this. Really. It's all become a big business and a big gimmick. And so Paul pushes on in spite of his shortcomings. And we'll get into this more next week. And that's, you think you know my shortcomings? I know my shortcomings better than you all do. But I don't know what else to do but push on. I really don't. Where else am I going to tell you to go? I don't know. That's pretty sad, but it's true. And Paul says this, and I'll close on this. And then we'll get back into this again next week, Lord willing. In 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says this, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul knew God had an elect. And Paul knew that God was going to draw them to hear and embrace the gospel of their salvation. And Paul believed that God had called him to proclaim that gospel. It's a proclamation. It is the good news. It's not the good deal. It's not the good offer. You know, you turn on the news at night, well, you see all these advertisements, but, and well, news isn't the news anymore either, but if you turn on the news at night, it's fun. It tells you what happened. It tells you what's already finished. That's what the gospel is, and really the gospel in its essence is not even what my words proclaim. The gospel in its essence is what Jesus Christ did for his people. That's what the gospel is. And when we speak about the gospel that saves, it means what Jesus Christ did for his people, not the words this preacher preaches. Lord, help you. No. The gospel, in its essence, is all that Christ did for his people. Now, I'll tell you something. You can rest in that. You can rest in that. All I really need to know, we sang Jesus loves me and whatever. All we really need to know is this. God is absolutely sovereign. And that God loves his elect with an everlasting love. I mean, what else do I need to know? If I know those things, everything else is going to be okay. It's going to work out in the end, just like Paul said in Romans. Okay, we'll pick up next week, and Paul reflects on his infirmities on the flesh, and maybe we'll talk about a few other men called of God that sense their own shortcomings and infirmities. And those are the kind of folks I think God can use. If you know someone that thinks he's fit for the gospel ministry, he's probably not. And it's kind of like if you know somebody that wants to be president, he probably shouldn't be. And that's just the way life is. And these folks that are so self-assured are the ones who probably need to be the least trusted. We'll get into that. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 184. Was with an everlasting love. Number 184. And we'll stand if you would like as we sing this closing hymn. Are we okay?
I'm okay. The magazine fell out of my pocket.
Oh, well, that's a good thing.
I only bring it here, though.
That was a bullet hit my leg.
Not one that went off.
It didn't go off.
Only at Landmark Baptist. Okay, number 184. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one that's here, for the traveling mercies that you gave to those that traveled to be with us, both short and far. Father, we thank you for your unchangeable word. Lord, we thank you for the inspiration of your scriptures and the preservation of them, that we can open and read those words that Paul wrote to the saints in Galatia. And yet, Lord, to know that you intended those words for us as well. And you knew that we would hear those words here today. Father, we can't comprehend such love. Father, we can't make ourselves worthy of such love. Father, you've bestowed it upon your people. And Lord, I pray by your grace that we might go forward and be those instruments that you would have us to be. Lord, we realize you don't need us, but by your grace you allow us to enter in what you're accomplishing. Father, we thank you for the blessing of that. Father, we pray in particular that you might guide young Adam as he makes decisions about his furthering his education. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing. We think particularly of Heather Lovelace and that family. Pray, Lord, for our sister churches. Father, we pray for grace and courage and strength and understanding to stand in these days in which we live. Father, as we sing, we thank you for that everlasting love. We thank you for our Savior's completed atonement. We thank you, Lord, that it is finished. Thank you for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, brought us to embrace the gospel of our salvation, that brings that peace that passes understanding. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.